If you're tuned in and watching us live stream, you're also welcome this morning. We're going to talk most of our lesson in John 17, the book of John, chapter 17, as we proceed. You know, as people get older and older in life, and don't look at me, the inevitability of death starts to loom greater and greater in our journey on earth. You know, if we have any rationality at all, we know that it's going to end before long. And the things we think about are probably different than what we think about when we were younger, maybe pre-teenagers or teenagers. And let's face it, when we were teenagers, we felt like we were bulletproof for the most part. But as a person ages a little bit, their thoughts seem to go to other avenues. So this chapter in John, chapter 17, is an insight of what Jesus was thinking about. Basically, the chapter is a prayer of what he's given before his crucifixion, and as he knew his life was about to end. Of course, he didn't have to shift his priorities from being a teenager or whatever. But jumping in at verse 14 of that chapter, just read a couple of verses there. It says, "I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." So Jesus is noting that his disciples were not of the world, and what it means to us as Christians also. And he notes that the evil one is out to get us and bring us back into the world. So practically, what does that mean? Do we all chip in and buy an island somewhere and just all congregate there and wait for the second coming or our death? No. Since this isn't practical, we should know how to live our lives in the present world, but not be of the world. The text plainly shows that we must remain in the world. Well, since we shouldn't be of the world, why does Jesus leave us the saved among all the evil and sin that assails us daily? Why didn't he just sweep us into heaven from the baptistry after we've been baptized? You can immediately see the flaws of that idea. First, who would teach other people the way of Christ? And secondly, God wants worship and adoration from his people. So if we just immediately went to paradise from the baptistry, that would eliminate that. But overall, we know that his ways are not our ways. So we follow what he instructs us. So what does this mean, that to not be in the world as we traverse our own brief time while on this orb? Does it mean that we can't go to the Texas Roadhouse after services this morning? It's in the world. No, of course not. For simplicity, let's just say that the things of the world are not things of God. So a good way to look at being not of the world is to not identify with nor participate in things of the world. For example, how about pride? Jesus taught his followers, that's us, to be humble, to be lowly, and of a servant nature. So that pride would be the antithesis of his teaching on that. How about lying, racism, abusers of our own body, maybe greed? In fact, there are 70 scriptures that list either specifically or generically sins in the New Testament that we are to avoid and that will separate us from the love of Christ. And we won't visit all 70 in the interest of time this morning. But as you think pretty much of all these sins that are listed, one can look at the transverse or the inverse or the opposite of any of these sins listed and see that they are of God and not of the world. So the opposite of pride would be humility. The opposite of lying would be telling the truth at all times. No racism would be to accept everyone as created in the image of God. How about keeping our bodies out of unholy activities? Greed would give way to generosity and be thankful for what God has given us and attempting to live within our means with hopefully the ability to share to those who have a need. So to distance ourselves from the world, we strive to not physically do what the world does, but also not to identify with the norms and values that the world has. We almost have become inured to the language that you see in almost every movie nowadays. The profanity is just staggering, and that's more and more encroaching on just general TV as we see it. So as how about clothing that wouldn't have been permitted in schools a generation or two ago? Now, I went to a pep rally at Emerald High the other day, and I know I'm an old fogey, but I was kind of shocked at what kids are wearing in school now. As Christians, we've given ourselves, our lives, our allegiance over to something else that just doesn't align with what the vast majority of people embrace as a normal lifestyle. Remembering the text we read in John 17, we see that Jesus doesn't expect us to become spiritual hermits, to shield ourselves from every possible encroachment of the things that are not holy. We still have jobs, we still go out to eat, go to weddings. We see that Jesus even did two of those things. Of course, his job was spreading the word, but he did go to weddings, one in Cana, for example. Let's look quickly at John 1, verses 9 through 10, where it says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him." So when Jesus came into the world, we know that it's not the dirt and water orb that we live in, but rather a system of thinking and living that is opposed to God. Other passages plainly show that the world is ruled by Satan. Of course, looking at it another way, we know that God ultimately rules everything, but there are millions that claim Satan as the prince of darkness, many millions today. John 3:19 shows that the world loves darkness rather than light. Do you want to be a part of the evils of this world and live in darkness and be against the light, Jesus? That's not a good position to be in. The world will be judged by Jesus, exemplified to be a perfect and good man while briefly here with man, and who was rejected and killed by the evil that was in the world. What does characterize a life not of the world? I'd like to quickly suggest five things. First, being with Christ and not of the world gives us a sense of belonging. That back to John 17, verses 9 through 10, from a reference shows that our sense of belonging to Jesus. Look at people at a sporting event. Some will wear jerseys, some may even paint their face and just yell and go berserk. They want to demonstrate who their allegiance is to. So if we belong to Jesus, who does the world belong to? Belonging to anyone except Jesus will eventually let you down, as Ben so aptly put it in his lesson last Sunday. They will leave you, they will change, they may die. Your sports team that you just love will lose. It may be bought and moved to totally a different city. May get a new head coach that takes the team in a different direction that you don't approve of. Such relationships of the world are all like this. They're unstable, they're not satisfying. Number two, also following Jesus gives us a sense of protection. Back in John 17, verses 11, 12, and 15 shows the idea of being kept by God in a way of guarding or protecting. Trying to depend on your job, your stocks and bonds, or your savings can and probably will all let you down in the final analysis. Number three, abiding in Jesus gives us a sense of oneness. Jesus prayed that all would be one, just that he and the Father are one. That's in verse 21. Number four, joy. Jesus said in verse 13 of the text that we have joy apart from the world. Any joy derived from worldly activities has already been shown to be transient, fleeting, and unsatisfying as a whole. And number five, holiness. In our discussion, it just means to be pulled away from the world, apart from the world. Think of the nation of Israel. At the time, it was God's chosen people, and he demanded that they be holy toward him. By the same token today, we are his people pulled apart from the world and are to be holy with him. So where do we fulfill all these good things that anyone should want and need? Back to our original verse, chapter in verse 3 shows where all these things come from. We know that the Lord satisfies all these conditions that just automatically come with a relationship from him and with him. Quickly look back at John 17 again. Verse 20 says Jesus prays not only for the Christians at that time, but for those to come. And that's you and I. That's you and me. For us, he wants us to be one with the Father so the world will believe that God did indeed send him and that it's possible to know his love for us. So to summarize, the reason we need to not live in the world is that the option that Jesus gives is so much better than the world with its disappointments and pain. But because Jesus has left the world and we want to be where he is, in the light of his glory, and we'll be able to see him as he is. Our life should show the world what a better option he is. And this should bring others out of darkness by our lives, our teaching, to show what he is like. To grasp and hold on to the temporary and immediate gratification of this life is to trade that for eternal bliss. Not a very good trade. We want to be in the presence of the Savior. No more pain. No more suffering, no more crying. This is where these things will be, and we want to be there. Don't be like the little child who was in the backyard playing in the dirt, and the mom, hey, Johnny, we're fixing to go to Disneyland. You know, quit that and come in and get cleaned up. He goes, Mom, no, I'm happy. So she does some more packing and gets the car loaded. Okay, Johnny, come on, get out of the dirt and come. Let's go have a good time at Disneyland. And he goes, no, I'm happy here. But, you know, what child would do that? But literally, people do that with their lives when they can come to the Lord, but yet they stay and stir around in the dirt of the world. Let's don't be like that. And that's my talk, and I appreciate your attention. Thank you very much.